Our reading this morning is in the book of Acts, chapter 13. If you'd open your Bible to Acts, chapter 13. What an appropriate New Testament reading in this time. We're talking the emphasis that the Sunday school hour was in Jewish missions. We're undertaking a week-long mission conference up at the school. That's why this brother and sister are here with us, because of mission conference. And here is one of the most amazing verses and sections in the New Testament on mission. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was in at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John as their helper. So far, God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for these words. We thank you for these days of focusing our thoughts on missions. And this morning on the missions to the Jews in the Sunday school hour. And we just thank you that every single one of us, as a believer, has an opportunity to somehow share the gospel. We may not be a full-time trained missionaries and all, but if we know Jesus and we know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, we have a mission field in front of us. And help us, Lord, to share what we know, because many times that might just be the word that would turn somebody's heart toward Jesus. So we pray to that end. We ask your blessing on the offering as we take it, and then for the service that follows. We thank you for our brother John Lawrence with us and his wife, and we just ask your blessing on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scandalous once again. Heart, I'm still having a little trouble up. Thank you.
Your eyes, my good Lord, know me now.
Morning. We're really glad to have John and Marilyn with us this morning. And we have a special, okay. Surprise. We're still glad to have you with us. Thank you, Andrew and Cindy. This time we'll have John come up and share with us. We might need that mic turned down just a little bit, or squeal just a little bit.
Thank you. Thank you, and good morning, everyone, again. And for those who weren't here in Sunday school, maybe I'll just introduce ourselves here briefly. My name is John Lawrence, and I am the Director of Ministries for the International Board of Jewish Missions. My wife is Marilyn, and there she is. She went to get me a glass of water because I am one of those people who gets a dry throat, so I need a little water. Thank you. Thanks. I just wanted to share with you just briefly about the board. We are a mission founded by a Jewish believer years ago, 70 years ago this year. This is our 70th anniversary. Dr. Jacob Gartenhaus founded IBJM to reach his own people. He was saved in New York City at a young age, 19 or 20, I think, and went on into the ministry. And later on in his life, he founded the International Board of Jewish Missions, which he directed until the week before his death in 1984. He was 88 years old at the time and still out in churches, I think, just a couple of weeks before he died. So the Lord has blessed since his death. He had a very close associate who became the president of the mission. He's since also gone on to be with the Lord. And now we have another man who is our president, who was a missionary with us in South Africa for a number of years and founded a work there. And we reach out to Jewish people in about 21 countries around the world. And we have about 70 missionary families. Some of those families are national families, national workers, who come from other countries. And so we are excited that the Lord is bringing those people to us. We are really becoming more and more becoming the International Board of Jewish Missions, as the Lord blesses there. Marilyn and I have been with the mission for about 15 years, almost 16 now. And we came to the mission from a ministry in France where we were missionaries for 15 years. So we planted churches there in France, and I directed a Bible Institute in France for a number of years as well. I want to share with you this morning a message that I just called to the Jew first. And I try to use the life of the Apostle Paul to point out the priority he placed on Jewish missions, even though, as we all, I think, know, that he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But he nonetheless had a very strong heart for Jewish missions. I'd like to turn first to Romans 1:16, which Paul wrote to the Roman church, where he expresses this thought of his priority, and God's priority, I believe, as well. And he says there in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's just pray for a minute before we go on. Father, we do pray that you'll bless your word this morning as we share it. We pray that you'll instruct us, that your Spirit will work in our hearts and minds, and that we will understand what your word is pointing out to us this morning, and we'll receive it, and that we'll go forth from here to obey it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that Paul wrote this verse, and it was to the Roman church. Dr. Gartenhaus, our founder, used this verse as his philosophy of ministry verse. You know, today, sometimes people, mission boards included, write these detailed philosophy statements, you know, about missions and ministry and all the rest. There's nothing wrong with those particularly, but you know, sometimes they have all these flowery language, and they forget to go back to the Word of God. And that becomes a problem then. And when Dr. Gartenhaus was asked what his philosophy of ministry was, he always quoted Romans 1:16. And he said that God showed him what philosophy he should have in just this one verse. And his philosophy was to reach the whole world with the gospel. He preached to many, many thousands of people in his life, big crowds in other countries sometimes. Most of them were probably Gentiles. But he always had in his mind and heart, as the Apostle Paul says here, to the Jew first. And God, through this verse, shows us how the gospel works. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. That's an important phrase there. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Today, it seems to be in our culture, you know, the culture out there now, even in America, is trying to drive Christians into the shadows, isn't it? Trying to push us into the corners, the dark corners. Indeed, I would say, trying to push us to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we should never let that happen. We should always be ready to speak a word, to take the opportunity to share Christ with other people when it comes along. And Paul said here, for it is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. It's the very power of God for the purpose of salvation, but to everyone who believes, right? To those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their own personal Savior. The word here, I'm told, I'm no Greek scholar by any means, I leave that to others, but the word for power here, I'm told, is the word that from which our word dynamite comes from. And dynamite, now I don't know much about dynamite either, I've never used the stuff, but as you might imagine, but I do know that it's pretty powerful. And I've seen in a few movies how when they use dynamite in the westerns and all, how it blows things up pretty nicely. And you know, that's the kind of power we have in the gospel. And if we'll share the gospel, plant the seeds of the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God will do the work. You know, we can't convert anybody. But we can plant the seeds of the gospel in the hearts and minds of people we meet. And one commentator I was reading said that if Paul were writing this today, he might even use the term atomic power. That's how powerful the gospel is. And our former president, Dr. Orman Norwood, when he preached about this passage, you know, he taught me something that I never thought of in relation to this passage. He always compared it to Matthew 6:33. Look at Matthew 6:33 with me. And he said, it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. That word has the sense of priority. To the Jew in priority, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And when Dr. Norwood used to preach this passage, he would go back to Matthew 6:33. And he said, you know, for people who refuse to believe, and there are people who don't think the gospel is to the Jew anymore. They think God's done with the Jews. I talk to people like that quite often. And that he's just finished with them. Some people think they even can't be saved. Other people think quite the opposite, that they're all right, that we just should leave them alone, that they have some sort of covenant with God, which they do in a sense, but that doesn't save them. And so Dr. Norwood would go to this verse, Matthew 6:33, and he would say, look at Matthew 6:33, and he'd say, what does it say there? He'd say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he would point out that first there in Matthew 6:33, 33. It's the exact same word as in Romans 1:16. Seek ye first. What does that verse mean? It has the sense of seek ye in priority the kingdom of God, and all the rest will fall into place. And God says we should seek to share the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, we always tell our missionaries, never step over a Gentile to reach a Jew. To make sure that they aren't just thinking, well, we're to the Jew only. Some people get that thought in mind, but that's also not right. And we actually don't want to be a mission board to the Jew only. We want to be to the Jew first. But most of the church planting work our missionaries do, many, many Gentiles are reached as well. And God has blessed that. So there's a priority here that Paul, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, said here that the priority was to the Jew first. Then I think back to the book of Acts, and that's where we'll be for the rest of our message. And the first thing I want to look at in the book of Acts this morning is Acts 9:16, where God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus, shares what his plan was for the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 9:15, and he was speaking here in Acts chapter 9 to a man called Ananias. Remember Ananias? Now, this isn't Ananias and Sapphira. They were two other people, the ones that were that God killed because of their dishonesty. But this is another Ananias who's in Damascus, and God has called upon him to minister to the blind Apostle Paul, who's been struck blind when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he, poor Ananias is having a little problem with the Apostle Paul, right? He's a little nervous. The Apostle Paul, needless to say, I don't think I have to tell you much about that. He didn't have a very kind reputation towards the church or towards Christians at this moment in time. And Ananias says, oh, Lord, I've heard, he says in verse 15, oh, I've heard about how much evil this fellow, how much harm this guy has brought to the saints in Jerusalem. Do you really want me to do this? Do you really want me to mess around with him? And look at what God says. And then he says, oh, and he has authority here to come here and drag us back there to Jerusalem from those priests and chief priests and all. And but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. You know, sometimes the Lord says that to us. Go your way and do what I told you to do. You know, sometimes when we're resisting, you know, I've done that in my ministry, you know. Sometimes the Lord is pulling or pushing in some other direction, and I want to stay where I am or go in another way. And it takes a while for the Lord to get through sometimes. So that's how Ananias seemed to be. But then the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go thy way, for he, the Apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel unto thee. Look at this, to bear my name before the Gentiles. There he is, apostle to the Gentiles. But that wasn't the only part of his calling. And then it says, and kings, to bear my name before kings, or authorities, people in to speak truth to power is sometimes the word we use today. And then he says, and the children of Israel. He also had that commission to go to his own people, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to bear witness to his brethren according to the flesh. And so this was to be how the great Apostle Paul, as he would become known, would be used in this extensive missionary service all over the known world. And he would become perhaps the greatest missionary of all time. And certainly the model for missions. Sometimes people think of all sorts of different and, you know, kind of sometimes bizarre, frankly, ways of doing missions these days. And sometimes you do have to be creative, you know, like we do to get into Israel. But on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, his work in the book of Acts is still a pretty good model, if you ask me, for missions. And you shouldn't get too far away from it. So Paul had this calling to the children of Israel as well as to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to take you on a little trip through a few passages in the book of Acts where we see the priority to the Jew first, but also to the Greek.
we see God's plan for the Apostle Paul, that he would have this ministry of the Gentiles to authorities, and you know, even to Caesar he would go later on, and then to his own chosen people, his own brethren according to the flesh, the Jewish people. And then we see his practice in the rest of the book of Acts. And his practice bears out, first of all, what he preached, what he wrote to the Roman church, what God called him to do in that calling that the Lord Jesus Christ said this was what he was going to do with him, spoke that to Ananias. So in Acts 13, now we come there to the passage we read earlier in the service today, and there we have this passage, and of course we see now there were in the church that was at Antioch, they were in the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas was one of them, and Saul was one of them. There were others. They are listed in that verse. And it says, and as they ministered, verse 2, to the Lord, and they fasted, so they were praying about this, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, he was still known as Saul then, for the work whereunto I have called them. That's a good point to make there before we just breeze on by that, because notice who does the calling. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's God who calls people to ministry and to missions. And the Lord God placed that calling on the Apostle Paul's life back there in Acts chapter 9. So the Holy Spirit said, set them apart for this mission, this ministry which I have for them. And when they had fasted and prayed, it says in verse 3, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. They sent them out. So the church does what? The church there at Antioch confirmed their ministry and confirmed their calling, and then the church sent them forth. And then others along the way may help with that. Right? So the church enters into the calling that God has placed on life and sends them out. I would say, you know, sometimes people ask me about our mission board and sending missionaries and so forth. And I always am careful to say, well, we really don't send missionaries. We help the church to send their missionaries. That's what our business is. We help the missionary to fulfill his calling and his ministry. Now, we have some rules and regulations, like all organizations would, but we don't try to step in and interfere with people, with people's God-called ministries. But we do work with them and with the church, with their sending church, to get them to where God wants them to be. And then it says in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So they go to Cyprus, which, by the way, was where Barnabas was from, I believe. And when they were at Salamis, which was a port city there, look at what it says. They preached, verse 5, they preached the word of God where? In the synagogues of the Jews. Paul starts his ministry where? First place he goes, when he's sent out, he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John, that's John Mark, to their minister to help them out. So Paul's practice, Paul lived what he preached. He made that his pattern. He had, first of all, remember, the Apostle Paul had quite a time of preparation for his very fruitful ministry later in life. God set him apart in Arabia for a number of years. He wasn't accepted by the Jerusalem church right away. Remember, they had to help him there. Barnabas had to help him get accepted. There was all sorts of problems for him. He had to go through some things, some training, and that's always true. God is never in a hurry, you know. I deal with missionaries, young missionaries, you know, and some of them are in a hurry, you know. They think they have to be there next month. And I say, no, no, God has a plan to teach you a few things before you go anywhere. And that's important. And we don't want to bypass that. That's why, you know, some people complain about deputation. I will say it's getting more difficult and it's getting long and maybe too long sometimes. But on the other hand, faith missions is a really good thing because it teaches people to live by faith. It teaches them how to do the work of missions and ministry. And so I say, Don't be in a hurry. You know, take the time. God is preparing you while you're out there in churches. Be a blessing to those churches you're in, and let God prepare you for the work he's called you to do later on. But, of course, Paul's ministry began with this personal call in the church in Antioch. But notice, I always notice in this passage, Acts 13, that the Apostle Paul was not sitting around twiddling his thumbs waiting for a call. You know, there are people like that. Oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. What's his will for my life? People dwell on that sometimes to the extent that they don't do anything. You know, and you know what I always say to young people, especially when I'm speaking to students or anything, I always say, be busy in the work of the Lord. That's what Paul was doing. He was busy in the church at Antioch. He was one of the leaders there in Antioch. And as a busy man in ministry, he was called to what? To another ministry. He was called to missions. So that's how it works. That's how God works. So we need, of course, more called people to go. We need people who will respond to the calling of God on their lives. There's some people who resist that calling, and we need people to be obedient to God, but we have to also submit to the preparation that God has for us to go through. So as the Apostle Paul finally embarks on his mission now, to obey this calling that God has placed on his life, what God said in Acts 9:15, and then what Paul wrote back there in Romans 1:16 that we started out with, they come into play now. They come into play as he went to this place known as Cyprus. It's an island south of Greece. And the first stop where he preaches the word is in the synagogues of the Jews. He goes to the Jew first. He practiced what he preached. And I want to show you this morning that he did that throughout his life in his ministry by just quickly going through a few passages in the book of Acts. He did it not just this once, but many times in the book of Acts. And we'll just take a quick tour of this book. In Acts chapter 3, 14 to 16, if we go a little farther along in this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul. Now he's in another city. He's in Antioch of Pisidia. And it says, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And where did they go again? They're in a different city now. And he went into the synagogue again on the Sabbath day and sat down. So he sits down there with the Jews, and after the reading of the law, you know, they always read the Torah, that's the law, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they invite him to preach. That's a great thing for a preacher, right? So they go into a synagogue, and let me tell you, I've been in a few synagogues, they don't invite you to do that anymore, generally speaking. In the synagogue, you kind of have to keep your under wraps the gospel, but sometimes you have these opportunities, and Paul had this opportunity. So it says, then Paul stood up, and what did he do? Beckoning with his hand, he said to them, men of Israel, these were Jews, and ye that fear God, give audience. Come closer and listen to what I have to say to you. And then he goes on, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He goes on to give this big sermon all the way through chapter 13. And it's interesting where he ends up. He ends up, where do you think he ends up? He ends up with the gospel. He ends up talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he talks about the Savior, the Messiah who has come. And he points out to them from the Old Testament the prophecies about the coming of Christ. And so they're listening. Now, not all of them are very happy. And so when we get down to verse 42 in Acts 13, it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So guess what? The Gentiles come and they want to get in on this message. They want to hear more. And so then the congregation is broken up. They part ways. And many of the religious proselytes, those who followed Paul and Barnabas, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then it says in the next Sabbath day, in verse 44, almost the whole city came together to hear the word. This was how the gospel was going forth. There was a real revival there in the book of Acts, and among the Jews, and then, of course, among the pagans, the Gentiles as well. And, but it says that when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy in verse 45. So some of the Jews believed, others got jealous, right? Others became angry. And they thought, oh, Paul is going too far here. He's contradicting, he's blaspheming, and so forth, it says there in verse 45. Then Paul and Barnabas said something interesting. It says they waxed bold in verse 46. They waxed bold, and they said this. It was necessary that the word of God should first, to the Jew first, have been spoken to you. But now that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, why? They wouldn't listen. He says what? We turn to the Gentiles. So he said, if you're not going to listen, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles because they're eager to listen. And so he did that. And so he goes and he preaches the gospel. Later on in that chapter at the end, in the last couple of verses, in verse 51, it says they leave there with some unhappy Jews and they shook the dust off of their feet and off they go to a different city after the Jews get mad at them and they're in an uproar. Be careful with these verses. Guess what people do with these verses? They say, God, this is where a lot of people, see, Paul said, tough cookies. You don't want to listen? I'm going to the Gentiles. Finish with the Jews. Is that true? It was not true at all. And I can prove it to you just by going to the first verses of the next chapter. Chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas go on to a city called Iconium. And they go to Iconium and look at Acts 14, 1 and 2. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, where? Into the synagogue of the Jews. So you have to be careful when you're interpreting Scripture. Back there in Acts 13, 46 and so forth and after, Paul was finished with the Jews, yes, in that city, because they didn't want to listen. You know, we don't want to spend our whole lives, you know, talking to people who don't want to listen if there are other people who do want to listen. But Paul was not finished with the Jews, and neither was God. And that was what Paul was saying here. That's what's recorded here in the book of Acts in chapter 14 in the city of Iconium. It says, he went to the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. And look at this. He so spake, shared the same message, that a great multitude, look at this great news, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Acts 14:1. So what happens? He goes to this synagogue and there's a great revival. Jews and Gentiles getting saved. They're all coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people here who, it says, have come to faith, they believed. And then it says, but the unbelieving Jews, some of those everywhere Paul went, the unbelieving Jews, that's true today, wherever you go, right, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So not only did the Jews get mad, but they stir up the Gentiles and they cause trouble. And again, Paul gets stoned when he gets over there to Lystra in the next part of this chapter. I want to keep moving, and so I'd like to turn just for a minute to Acts chapter 16. Now we get to Acts chapter 16, and Paul has gone to Derbe and Lystra, and in his ministry there, and what is he doing there in Acts chapter 16, verse 5? It's interesting to see. He meets some people there, including Timothy is there. And as he went there, it says in verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So I have to point out that the other thing Paul was doing is he wasn't going to the Jews to sit down with them and worship with these unsaved Jews. He was going to the synagogue to witness to the Jews, to preach the gospel to the Jews. But notice in Acts 15:5, the Bible says he was also planting churches. He was out there planting churches and developing leaders like Timothy. And it says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So the Jews and the Gentiles were getting together in the churches that Paul was establishing as he went on his way. And he was on a mission to win souls, to evangelize, to disciple people, and to plant churches. Those are all part of missions. And to organize them into functioning congregations. Remember, later on, he set up a different structure for the church, how to govern the church, when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3, pastors, deacons, and all the rest of that. That's another message for another day. But then the rest of chapter 16 in the book of Acts is all about the establishment of the Philippian church, how these people come together. All sorts of different people get saved. Philippian jailer, Lydia, a girl that was possessed, they get saved and they become a church. And of course, he writes an epistle to this church later on. And so we get through, and the Philippian church is founded in Acts 16. And then Acts 17, Paul arrives in the city of Thessalonica. Acts 17, 1 and 2. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I'd like to point these things out to you, because there in Thessalonica, was only there for 3 weeks, I think. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, another Greek city, where was what? A synagogue of the Jews. These are the passages I'm trying to point out to you. There was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul's about his other business to the Gentiles, planting churches, so forth, so on. But he never forgets the Jews when he goes around to these cities. And it says, he went to the synagogue of the Jews. But verse 2 here is very important. I really like it, and I always point it out in this message. And it says, and Paul, look, now he's Paul, not Saul anymore, as his manner was. I like that. His manner was. What did he do? As his manner was, went in unto them, unto the Jews in the synagogue, and 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he did. So it says there that Paul, as his manner was, he had a habit everywhere he went of going into the synagogue, reasoning with them, and taking them through the Old Testament scriptures and coming up to the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing that with them. That's what he did. And he preaches the gospel very directly there in verse 3. Look what he says. Opening and alleging, he opened the Bible, and he alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, even in these synagogues. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is who? Is Christ. And Christ is the Greek word for what? Messiah. So he is telling these Jews, Jesus has come. The suffering Savior is in here. He has died and he has risen, and he came to save you. And he came for you. Now, the Jews don't want to hear that message today most often. But you know, some do. Some listen. Some hear. Some heed. Some get saved. And so that's why we keep preaching it. And then the passage I'd like to go on to is Acts 18, 4 and 8. And here we see an interesting story. Now Paul is in Corinth. He's in the city of Corinth. And there in chapter 18 and verse 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue. Again, he's in the synagogue. Every Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. See, the Greeks gathered around outside the synagogue to hear too. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews. What? That Jesus was the Christ. They weren't always too warm for that message, but he testified. And then look at what happens after he preaches that sort of message. He's staying with a Gentile guy whose house is right next to the synagogue. His name was Justus. And then, in verse 8, there's this fellow named Crispus. I like this Crispus, because he's who? He is a ruler in the synagogue. He's the leader of the synagogue. And Crispus, look at this, it says in Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. Isn't that great? He believed on the Lord, and what happens? With all his house, not only him, sort of like the Philippian jailer, all of his family believed on the Lord too. And here you have a whole Jewish family who's a ruler in the synagogue who gets saved, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed also. Corinthians, Corinth was a very pagan city, and they were baptized. And so Crispus, a ruler in the synagogue, gets saved. Now often the Jews rebelled, and they tried to undermine Paul, and they tried to kill him. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, and it says he went into the synagogue every week. Now he was preaching to that pagan city, but there was a synagogue there, and he was always there, sharing the gospel. To who? To the Jew first. Priority to the Jews. And the Jews, they weren't happy. They tried to kill him. They tried to undermine him. They did everything they could to destroy him and his ministry. I want to end up with, as we close, with Acts chapter 28. We go all the way through the book of Acts. And Paul ends up, of course, in jail by the end of Acts chapter 28. But he had a place to live. They had him imprisoned in a house with a guard and all the rest of it. Verse 16 says that, Acts 28:16. And one of the first things he does after he's just there for a few days in Rome, now he's in Roma, and he came, says he came to Rome in verse 16. And it says it came to pass in verse 17 that after 3 days, he's only there a few days, Paul called who? The chief of the Jews together. So he calls the Jewish leaders together to his prison house. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, he said, I haven't done anything wrong, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. So he's defending himself. And when the Jews spake against it, he was constrained to appeal to Caesar. But then, as you go along in Acts chapter 28, it's interesting what he says down in verse 20. For this cause, he says, he's talking to these Jewish leaders, therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you. And he says, because that for what? For the hope of Israel. I am bound with this chain. Paul's desire was that the Jewish people would be saved. His heart's desire. I have another message on Romans 9, 10, and 11 about Paul's burden and desire for the Jewish people to be saved. That was his heart. And he didn't skimp at all on preaching to the Gentiles, but he never forgot the Jew. And we should neither. And so the Gentiles, he said, then he warns them. When he gets to verse 24, he says this, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So again, some of these Jewish leaders believed, and they apparently followed in the faith. Others, however, unfortunately did not. And then down in verse 28, he warns them, he says, be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So, as Paul says over in Romans 11, you know, the Gentiles are being grafted in. And you know what? The Jews are going to end up being not forgotten, not cast away, Paul says in Romans 11, but set aside for a time. But you know what? God's going to use them again. And Paul's heart didn't change. Romans 10, 1 and 2, his burden for Israel was still always that they might be saved. That's what he wrote in Romans 10. And he adamantly proclaimed in Romans 11 that God would not and had not abandoned his chosen people. He hadn't cast them away, is the word he uses. I would just say in closing that this is Paul's heart, and his heart affects his practice. He practiced what he preached. He was not only called to the Gentiles, but also to the children of Israel, as you saw in Acts chapter 9. And he always kept that in mind as he went from city to city to city throughout his ministry. And God used that to save a lot of Jewish people. And you know, we sometimes say, well, all missionaries should be reaching Jewish people, not just the International Board of Jewish Missions. You know, if there are missionaries in big cities around the world, they should remember the Jew. I served in France. In Paris, there are 350,000 Jewish people. In my opinion, any missionary serving in Paris should be thinking about Jewish people. There are 350,000 of them in the city. That's a pretty good population. So we need to keep that in mind. We also need to keep in mind that Paul recognized that God had a place for Israel, a purpose for Israel. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. Reformed theology would tell you otherwise. Don't you believe it? God has a purpose and plan for both the church and Israel. But in this age of grace, now, in our time, Jews need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. And they need to be saved the same way as you and I were saved. That they come by faith, just as Paul said, to the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them. That's what they need to do today. And once they're saved, of course, today, they become part of the church. And if they're saved today, they won't have to go through that great tribulation that's coming. And many of them will be killed during that tribulation of these resistant Jewish people who refuse the Messiah. They won't make it through that. And so that's why we need to reach them now. And we need to get to them now. And they need to become part of the church by faith, the church of Jesus Christ. And then they need to be found in a local church just like this one. They need to come together with the body of Christ, with Gentiles. That's the way Paul set it up. That's the way Paul articulated Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. He talks about that. He says Jews and Gentiles belong in the local church together. That's how it should work. But you know, the day is coming when all Israel, after that great time of tribulation, all Israel that is left, a remnant, will be saved. They will look on him whom they have pierced as he comes down in glory. You know, I always like to say, finish this message by saying, we're not going to go there because there'll be a whole other message. So read Zechariah 12 or 14 and see how that glorious ending is going to happen. Because they're going to be backed up against the wall in Jerusalem. All the enemies of the whole world against them. And they're finally going to cry out. They're finally going to be broken down. No more resistance. And they're going to say, God, save us. And what is God going to do? He is going to send the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. At that moment, he's got his foot on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus Christ will descend that remnant of Jews that's left. And they will look on him who they have pierced in faith. And they will realize that he is the Messiah. He died for them. And they will trust him. Individually, they will look on him and they will believe. And that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul meant when he says, "And all Israel will be saved." But keep in mind that before that moment, two-thirds will perish before that moment comes. That's a very sad commentary. There will be a lot of lost Jewish people. But we have a moment now in this age of grace to reach them. And we should take every opportunity to do it. The end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes, that will be a glorious day indeed. It will be a wonderful day. But unfortunately, only a remnant will be left to see it. Dr. Gartenhouse used to say this. He used to encounter people who would battle with him. Now God is finished with the Jew. Not to the Jew first anymore. That was done in the first century. It's over. You know, God has no more plans for the Jewish people. And Dr. Gartenhouse would say, well, if it's not to the Jew first, then at least make it to the Jew last. And don't leave him out. And that's how we would deal with people like that. And you know, God blessed his ministry through the years. Many Jewish people came to know the Lord, and many others as well. And as we plant those seeds of the gospel in the hearts and minds of Jewish people, as well as Gentiles, we can see a harvest of souls who come to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Messiah. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for this message from your word. We thank you for your love for the Jewish people and your love for the chosen ones of Israel. We pray, Lord, that you'll protect them, that you'll defend them, that you'll work with them. And Lord, we pray that many yet might be saved before the day of the rapture when you take the church from this world comes about. We pray that many of them will be joined to us before then. And Lord, we pray that the seeds of the gospel that are put out with tracts and personal witness and these Bibles, bilingual Bibles and others, that they will bear fruit. And Lord, we thank you for this church that you've placed here. We thank you for this community that loves you and wants to serve you. We pray for them in their search for a new pastor that you'll bring them to the right person. We pray that you'll guide them and direct them in a perfect way to the right place and the right man. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in your work around the world. And thank you also, Lord, for the privilege of being just a small part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.